Today on Real Radio.
You as a Christian are to live your faith out everywhere at all times, and there is no secular and sacred in the life of the Christian. All is sacred.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series of messages where he discusses some biblical insights regarding events that are currently affecting our culture. This worldview series addresses what many believers say are the most important issues that affect on a social level, and especially during an election year. Today's topic, marriage. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called Politics and Faith, Why Traditional Marriage Matters.
And if the world has it their way, they will see to it by whatever means necessary, and they will use politics to keep you silent, to keep you a Christian in the confines of this building and nowhere else, to make sure that you do not walk in public with a Bible, or that you do not say the name of Jesus, or if you go to the city council meeting, you don't pray in the name of Jesus, or whatever the case may be. Living biblically in a secular world will take a biblical worldview, knowing what you believe and why you believe it, so much so that it affects your life. Now listen, we have been going through this, Acts chapter 17, and this theme verse, Paul announced to those that were at Athens that it is in him, the God of all creation, that he is the one in whom we live and we move and we have our being. And that according to the Bible, God created, as we look tonight, in this series within a series, we see God having established certain key things that are sacred to God's plan. For example, the church is sacred to God's plan. That is a sacred institution. And then the Bible teaches us that marriage is a sacred institution. And we'll talk about marriage tonight. And then, listen, a sacred institution to God, believe it or not, is something that is called government. Three sacred institutions whereby God has established humanity, civility, the society, and God is the one who has set that mechanism in place by which a people would prosper and develop in the world, even a fallen world. And I don't know where you come from, but man, you know what? That's an environment that calls me to fight. That's an environment that calls me to take a stand. If someone is going to make some rule in some office, in some seat of power that has to deal with my kids or my grandkids or your kids and or your grandkids, I'm stepping up to the plate. And I know you will too as well. We will never relegate. We'll never give away the authority that God has given us to those who don't have the best interests of your children, for example, or your marriage, as that's the topic tonight. Your existence tonight. And we'll talk about this. But according to the Bible, God created government as a mechanism designed by God to service a culture, to service a people. Government is to be a tool that helps people develop, supply, for example, infrastructure, government, to protect us against evil and danger. But never was a government created by God to be tyrannical. God creates wonderful things and man perverts those things, right? Doesn't he? God allows us to have incredible technology and then it can be used for perversity. God establishes an economy and then that economy can be used for exploitation. God invents sex and what does the world do but abuse it? God invents a family or relationships, and what happens? Satan will twist it and destroy those things. We'll look at that. When you approach politics as Christians in a biblical worldview this November, you know from last time and you know from being at this church that you are going to judge the politicians based upon their view of Israel. That is not a political issue. Listen, that is not a moral issue. That is not exclusively a religious issue. It is a worldview issue. Israel. Next time together, we'll look at the preborn, the sanctity of life. What does God say about that? But tonight we're going to be looking at politics and marriage. What does God say about marriage? And I want to ask you something. Don't answer. But I'm just going to, you answer in your heart. If God says, I am for Israel, and God says, I will bless those who stand for Israel, then as a Christian, do you think that you have time to think about that? On which direction you're going to go on that? If God says, stand for Israel, are you going to sit there and deliberate that with yourself? Or are you going to obey God? If God says, I stand for the preborn, for the unborn child, if God says to defend those in the womb whom I form and make and mold and defend them, God says, I will not hold you guiltless if you don't defend them. And then the Christian backs up and says, well, you know, do I get involved in that or not? Are you kidding me? And then when God says, this is marriage, I have defined marriage, this is what marriage is, this is what marriage is for, this is what marriage does, as a Christian, do you think you have the authority and the right and the liberty and the freedom to step back and kind of, well, how do I define those three things? As a Christian, we are to obey. And as we come down to this election, or for that matter, any debate with friends or family or those on the campus, we need to know our stuff, our biblical worldview. Jot this note down, if you would, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, regarding government and regarding marriage and who's in charge after all. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, listen carefully. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, to the government. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If you refuse to pull over when the siren and the lights are on, it's not going to be good for you. Don't resist. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. This is God's representative of a local government. For he is God's minister to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You guys all hear that? Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now watch. That's the word of God. And that is a great verse. And thank God for all of our law enforcement personnel. We thank God for our laws, and we thank God for that commitment to righteousness. Righteousness is doing the right thing. But without contradiction, the Christian is to always obey when the law goes bad. Did you know the law can go bad? There can be bad laws. You say, well, wait, you just read that verse a moment ago. Government is, what's implied with government is that it is an institution whereby it is God's tool to enforce and establish righteousness. Thus you do evil and it will punish you. Are you with me? Okay. Without contradiction, the Christian is to obey all that unless it goes astray from God's will, from God's plan. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Thanks for asking. Acts 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, the disciples, and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? It's the name of Jesus. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That's not a contradiction between Acts 5 and Romans 13. By no means. And so we as Christians are mandated by God to be the best citizens that a community can have. Our witness should be impeccable. Last time in part one, we looked at why should a Christian care as we set it up. Then part two, which was a week ago, we looked at politics and Israel. Tonight, we look at politics and marriage. And I want to remind you guys about this in the openings of our first studies in this series. This question in your mind, listen, just answer it in your heart, in your mind. Is the removal of the Ten Commandments from public view, is that a political issue? Remember this. Is it a religious issue or is it a moral issue? To have the Ten Commandments removed from the public square. Political issue, religious issue, or moral issue? Think of that. The next question is, what about Israel? People don't know what to do today about Israel. Bible says God has chosen Israel. Is Israel a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is Israel a moral issue? Answer that in your minds. What about abortion, according to God? God says it's murder. Is abortion a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is abortion a moral issue? Now, all of a sudden, some of you who haven't heard this challenge in a while are starting to wake up to the fact that, oh my goodness, now I see why I need a biblical worldview. Well, how about this? It's our topic tonight about marriage. What about marriage? The Bible says it's invented by God. Is marriage a political issue? Is it a religious issue? Or is marriage a moral issue? I think you know the answer to these questions. Each topic I brought up, the answer is yes to every one of them. Yes, it is a political issue. Yes, it is a religious issue. And yes, it is a moral issue, which drives home the point of you nurturing a biblical worldview. You as a Christian are to live your faith out everywhere at all times. And there is no secular and sacred in the life of the Christian. All is sacred. No matter where you go. So tonight we'll be talking about marriage. Well, you know, that's a political issue. Really? As though what? As though we are not to talk about it? Well, you know, we are in church. But God invented it. Well, then maybe it's a religious issue. Well, then if it's just a religious issue, then why is the government involved in marriage? Oh, you're right. Then maybe it's a moral issue. See, you can't hide. These are the issues that you and I live and deal with every day. And you're going to be voting, and you're going to be training up your children, and you're going to be speaking to others at the water cooler at work, and you're going to, without even knowing it, you're going to be segueing back and forth throughout these issues. And out of convenience, I say convenience, self-established convenience, we will say, well, I don't get into those kinds of issues. You cannot live life without being involved in these issues. So here we go, our biblical worldview on politics as it relates to marriage. Jot it down, number one. Are you guys okay? What are you so quiet for? You're very quiet. Very, very quiet tonight. Number one, marriage is God's invention. Marriage is invented by God. God says so. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, our moral likeness. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, he, that's God, created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God invented marriage. Now, if you're a skeptic out there, you're saying, how do you get marriage out of that verse? Just hang on, I'm not done. If we are looking at this in a forensic way, we look at this and what do we know for sure? Number one, let's just take these crazy Christians at their word for a second. They're claiming that God said that he made mankind in his moral likeness. That's what that word means, in his image. And that he made them male and female. He created them male and female. The Bible says God made them male and female. So we want to ask the question, why four? How come? Well, then he goes on and he says, and I blessed them. I put my thumbs up. I said, that is God, right on. And then what did he say? He said, Adam and Eve, go wrestle over there in the bushes and have a great time. Go be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Fill up the earth. Oh, this drives a lot of people crazy today. Because you know what? A lot of our kids who are in this gathering tonight, and forgive me for saying kids, you're a college, university student, but I'm an old man, so to me, you're a kid. Sorry, I know you're a very, very mature adult, but you're being told in school, we should not have children. The earth is overpopulated. One of the biggest, fattest lies you're being told. It's ridiculous. The earth is not overpopulated, no matter what Al Gore says. Marriage is God's invention. God says, I did this, I invented marriage. Notice that he calls it blessed, though. God says marriage is a blessed thing. You see, you're still using the word marriage, and the word marriage isn't right there. Okay, but look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis 2, 25. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his what? Wife. His wife. The Bible calls Eve Adam's wife. That implies marriage. God, the Bible says, brought her to him. Listen, bad government, ungodly politics seeks to dissolve the undeniable reality of marriage. God invented marriage. Look, you may not like marriage, so don't like it. You may not believe in marriage, so don't believe in it. It doesn't change the fact. God, who you are not, invented marriage. And the beautiful thing about it is, I wish we had 3 to 4 to 5 hours to do this message tonight just on sociology and the evidence of what marriage and how marriage is needed to build a culture is remarkable. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Who in their right mind would seek to redefine marriage? I want you to think about that for a second. No one, including a Christian, no one's got the right or the authority to redefine marriage. Nobody. What kind of arrogance is that? If you don't like God's definition of marriage, you'll have to, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. But God invented it. Now look, if a person of the same sex, gender, if they want to have sex with the same gender behind doors, that's your freedom, that's your right to do. It'll kill you, you'll die young. It doesn't produce anything. And in the end, there's judgment because it is sin like all other sin. But then to come out of that room and say, we want this to be called marriage. You can get every law in the universe passed and have a banner put over same-sex union, but it's not marriage. God says it's male and female. Now watch this. The very first wedding is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, that is the Lord, took one of his ribs. That's amazing. You say, that's ridiculous. But you know what's funny? The more we learn now through DNA research and all, makes perfect sense. Cloning, things like that. Man tampers with cloning. It's nothing for God to sprinkle some pixie dust on Adam. He falls over in the grass, and God takes his rib out of him. Didn't that hurt? Apparently not. God's the surgeon. It was perfect. Isn't it wild? God could have snapped his finger, and Eve could have just been there. Isn't it amazing that God, in his love and in his unity of male and female, took from Adam? And look, listen, it didn't come from his heel. God took a portion of Adam's heel or baby toe and made a woman. No, it was the bone, it was the DNA closest to his heart, which I think is pretty cool. His rib. And closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." First wedding ever, God brings Eve to Adam, and he says, "Whoa, man, wow, woman." Wouldn't it be amazing to see that? Adam's going, man, after seeing giraffes and donkeys and all this stuff pass by, and he's named them two by, he's, okay, there's Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus. And the Bible says at the end of the day, there's nobody fit for Adam. Thank God, hallelujah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? All right, Adam. What? And there's some, you know, turtle? Adam's, everybody's got a, he's got a clipboard. And he's naming them all. The Bible says he's naming them. And at the end of the day, he's very alone. Thank God. God had a plan. Marriage has been invented by God. Number two, marriage is God's sacred model. You want to know why it's hard to be married? Well, what are you laughing at? Marriage is tough. Don, listen. How many of you are not married? Raise your hands. You're not married. Oh, let me tell you. Let me be the first to tell you. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard work. Marriage is a ministry. It's supposed to be that way. So I thought marriage is to make me happy. I met this man and he's going to make me the happiest woman in the world. Listen, you better wake up now. Now, wake up. Marriage is designed by God to make you holy, to make you understand the servant nature of Christ, the servant nature of God. Marriage is a sacred model. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Bible says the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" That's, I mean, I really believe that's miraculous stuff there.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a presentation called Politics and Faith, Why Traditional Marriage Matters, part of a worldview series that we're presenting here on Real Radio. Its purpose is to aid believers in being salt and light in an election year. We'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, this series is available for you on a set of CDs, 5 messages in all, and it goes by the same title, Politics and Faith. Our offer, here it is, for your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio, we'll send it to you. You'll hear once again Pastor Jack's Trinity of Truth, which is crucial information to have at election time. So once again, we'll send you this series, Politics and Faith, by Pastor Jack, in a 5 CD set for your gift of any amount to Real Radio. You can call, click, or write, just be sure to mention it by name, Politics and Faith. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You could also call us if you'd like, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd prefer, write to us and ask for the CD set by name, the Politics and Faith series. Just send your gift and request to our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact info can be always found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.